Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, consider Christ Jesus. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that I could have used for my text on this subject, consider Christ Jesus. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God with power, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man with perfection, is the theme of this book. Jesus Christ, the Son of God with power, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man with perfection, is the theme of the Word of God. He said, Moses wrote of me. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that is one of those key Bible verses. It unlocks the whole Word of God. To grasp it, to understand it, to enter into its meaning. Look at it. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what it's all about. Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day. Isaiah's message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. To him give all the prophets witness. Not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and James, but all the prophets. They give witness to Christ. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. And they did. They were students of the Scriptures. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. You won't find life in the Scriptures. You find life in him about whom the Scriptures written, the living Word of God. You search the Scriptures, in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Christ is the theme. Christ is supreme. And sweeter he grows, and glory he bestows. Bright as the sun, ever he glows. Christ is the theme. He's the theme of the Word of God. He's the theme of this universe. He's the theme of God's glory. Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. Now then, I have 8 points in this message. But I'm not going to keep you a long time. I'm going to be brief. Usually if a preacher says, I've got 8 points, that's enough to frighten anybody out of any more concentration. But I want you to listen to these. These 8 points are 8 of the most important things that we shall ever deal with from this pulpit. I'm going to consider Christ Jesus, and I want you to notice 8 things. Very important. Now, first of all, we're going to consider the creating Christ. The creating Christ. In John 17, listen to Christ here in his priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, this is the priestly prayer of Christ. This is our Lord himself talking to his Father. John 17. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross. And he says in John 17:5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that is, with the Father. And the Word was God, equal with the Father. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. If you turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Now, I know there are a lot of people who have trouble with the Trinity. I don't have any trouble with the Trinity because I don't, by natural wisdom and fallible, foolish understanding, try to dissect the Trinity or understand the Trinity. By faith, I accept the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Throughout the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the four Gospels, talked about His Father. He said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. He said, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, and He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came up straightway out of the water, the Father spoke from heaven. Christ didn't speak, the Father spoke. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit, John said, I bear record that the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove. The Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. And the Father attested or witnessed to His deity and His glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God created man before the worlds, before the angels, before all things, back when only God existed, He said, let us, plural, let us make man, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So don't wrestle with these things, and don't be engulfed in error, and don't think you're giving Christ glory when you talk about Jesus only. When you talk about there is no Father, there is no Spirit, Jesus Christ is Father, is Holy Spirit, is Son. No, that's not true. And I can't explain it. I don't profess to have the ability to explain it. I'm not God. God understands me, but I don't understand God. I believe God. Now I see through a glass dimly, darkly, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now I know in part, and I prophesy in part. I preach what I understand. I preach what God revealed. I preach what I know, and that's all I can preach. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. God's given us what He wants us to know. In order to understand God, I'd have to be God. But I believe God, and I know that the Scripture teaches me that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three and three in one. And it says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him, and speaking of Christ, because in the verses before, it says in verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, we have the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And verse 16 says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. The things we see Christ made, the things we don't see. I don't see the angels. They're here, but He made them. I don't see demon spirits, fallen angels, but they're here. He made them. He's talking about all things. I don't see the force of gravity. It's here. He made it. I don't see the atoms. They're here. He made them. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, Satan has a dominion. But all power is of God. He gave him his dominion. Or principalities or power. All things were created by him. And you underscore the next three words, and for Him. And for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It says in Hebrews 1, listen, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He made the worlds. By whom He made the worlds. God, the Father, hath spoken to us by the prophets, and He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and by His Son He made the worlds. Our Lord created all things. He's the creating Christ. And in the last chapter of this book, John said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. consider the creating Christ. And then secondly, turn to Luke chapter 2. Consider the cradle Christ, the Christ of the cradle, Luke chapter 2. Now this is an amazing, astounding miracle. First of all, we've considered the creating Christ. The heaven of heavens won't contain him. That's what Solomon said. How much less this temple that we're building? How can we contain Christ in a building when the heavens of heavens won't contain him? The earth is his footstool. But yet you think of this now. Look at Luke 2, verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God, who made all things, God, by whose power the world came into being, God, who hung the stars in space and put the moon and sun in place, God in human flesh, God the Ancient of Days becomes an Infant of Days. That's what it says. He who made man was made in the likeness of men. He who created the angels was made a little lower than the angels. He who said before Abraham was, I am, was born 2,000 years after Abraham. He who was David's Lord becomes David's son. He who was Abraham's Savior and sovereign becomes Abraham's seed. He who was rich, infinitely rich, the old black preacher said, he doesn't need to put a brand upon the cattle, for they're all his. The cattle of a thousand hills. He who was rich, infinitely rich in wisdom, in power, in possessions, became poor, the poorest of all. Christ was made flesh. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger cradle. That's the Ancient of Days. When was Christ made flesh? Well, it says in Galatians 4, he was made flesh in the fullness of time, in God's own time. In the fullness of God's own time, when God purposed it. How was he made flesh? Born of a woman. That's right. Just like you were born. The midwife delivered him just like you were delivered. Why was he made flesh? That he might redeem those born under the law. That's why he was made flesh. Thirdly, turn to Mark 1. I'm going to be true to my promise. I'm going to move right along because I want you to consider Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 1. In the first chapter of Mark, verse 32, I want you to consider the healing Christ. The healing Christ. Mark 1, verse 32. And at evening, that is in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Christ met blind men and gave them sight. Christ met dumb men and made them speak. Christ met crippled men and made them walk. Christ met deaf men and made them hear for the first time. Christ met crazy men and made them sing. Christ met lepers and cleansed them. Christ never met a human need that he could not supply. He never met a storm that he could not calm. And I strongly resent these professional religious hucksters who go up and down the country and have healing services, who imply that we who do not have that type of service do not believe in the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is absolutely nothing that he cannot do. There are some things he will not do, but there is nothing that he cannot do. And our Lord has worked in different ways, in different dispensations. While he was here on the earth, one of the signs that he was the Messiah was his power to heal. For one day, John the Baptist, being cast in prison, discouraged, despondent, sent some men to Christ. And when they came to Christ, they said, "John wants to know if you are the Christ, or should we look for another?" And our Lord sent these men back to John, and he said, "You go back to John and you tell him that the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dead are raised." That's one of the witnesses. That's one of the proofs that I am the Messiah. For Nicodemus said no man could do these miracles except God be with him. Now, John the Baptist did no miracle. And then when our Lord went back to glory, he gave to the disciples these miracle powers as credentials. They had the Old Testament, but they did not have the New Testament. They were the writers of the New Testament. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, I'll show you a scripture here that explains what I'm talking about. In the book of Hebrews, our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples the power to heal. He gave them the power even to raise the dead. And these miracles, these signs, if you look at Hebrews 2, verse 4, now verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. "God also bearing them witness." They had to have a witness that they were of God. They had to have credentials that they represented God. They had to have these signs to prove to the people to whom they ministered that they were of God. I don't need those signs. And neither does any true minister of the gospel. We have the completed Word of God. We have not only the Old Testament, which is the New Testament concealed, but we have the New Testament, which is the Old Testament revealed. We have God's Word complete. We don't need proofs. We don't need signs. All we need is the Word of God. But God bearing them witness. How? With signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. Now, that famous passage in Mark 16 is true. It's not true of me. It's not true of you. It's true of the people to whom he spoke these words and of whom he spoke these words. He said in Mark 16, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel." Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And these signs. Now, my friends, tongues, the Bible says plainly, are not a sign to believers, but to unbelievers. That's what it says. Tongues are not a sign to a believer, but to an unbeliever. That's why these signs were given. To convince men that Paul was a servant of God. To convince men that John was a servant of God. To convince men that Peter was a servant of God. How are you convinced that I'm the servant of God?
Not by me raising dead people or healing sick people. I may have a demon spirit and do that.
That's right. Moses cast down his rod and it became a snake. And these false witch doctors of Egypt did the same thing. Moses brought a miracle to pass. They did the same thing. Don't you know that Satan has power? It was Satan who afflicted Job. It was Satan who brought the winds that destroyed the house that slew his sons. It was Satan who sent the Sabaeans and others down to take away his cattle. God gave him permission to do it, but Satan did it. Don't you know that Satan has the power to afflict you or to take away the affliction? If the demon spirits can possess you, they can leave you. If the demon spirits can throw you into a fit, they can go away and you stand up. If Satan can bend your body and cripple it, he can also go away and straighten it up. So I don't prove to you that I'm a servant of God by coming here and saying, "Now, I never met you before. I've never seen you before. We've never talked before, but you got a tumor." That's not proof. What is the proof that I'm a servant of God? If I speak according to this book. That's what it says. If they speak not according to the Scriptures, it's because there's no light in them. Now, James and John and Peter and Paul and these other men had these signs. And it says here in Mark 16, "And these signs shall follow them. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, language they never learned. Take up serpents." Paul reached in the fire. You remember? Reached to get a piece of wood to put on the fire. And one of those, I guess it's a coral snake or something, latched onto him. A viper, a poisonous reptile, latched onto him. Paul just shook him out into the fire. And everybody stood back and waited on Paul to drop dead. He's supposed to drop dead in about 30 seconds, but he didn't. And they said, "It's no ordinary man." And they listened to him. "If they drink any deadly thing and not hurt them, they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover." Now then, we don't have these miracles and don't need them. But now, don't you misunderstand me. Christ still heals. And it says, if you'll turn to the book of James, he's the same. He's no different yesterday, today, and forever. If you'll turn to the book of James, I'll show you something here in James chapter 5. Now, here's the way God deals with His people's sicknesses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth thy diseases." Healeth thy diseases. But now, here's the process, and here's the way to do it. In James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him go to a tent meeting where some charlatan, some quack, some religious huckster is dressed in lace clothes, wearing diamond rings, driving a double air-conditioned Cadillac, living in a 14-room mansion, is there passing washtubs, taking up offerings and taking people by the head and shaking them until they feel some kind of strange power." That's not what it says. It says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Brother man, do you believe in that? I do that. Every time any sick person calls for me or the elders of this church, I keep a bottle of oil in my desk. I believe the Word of God. And we anoint that person with oil. But they call for us. I'm not going to buy a tent and a bunch of seats and run up down this country trying to find somebody that wants me to show off my religion. They can call for the elders of the church like God's Word says and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord and the prayer of faith. Faith. I believe and you believe. I believe and you believe. Not apart from the gospel, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord raise him up, the healing Christ. For in the fourth place, I want you to consider the prophet Christ Jesus. I have people who come to me and they say, prove to me there's a God. Show me God. I can't do it. Put me in touch with God. I can't do it. Reveal God to me. I can't do it. But I know who can. Christ can. And Christ did. John Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ can show you God. I and my Father are one. No man has seen the Father at any time save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Preacher, what shall I do that I might work the works of God? Christ answered that question. He said, these are the works of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. The works that I do are not my works, but the works of him that sent me. The words that I speak are not my words, but the words of him that sent me. Christ is that prophet. Moses says, one of these days, God shall raise up a prophet from among you, from among the brethren. Him you shall hear. And when Christ came, the Heavenly Father said, this is my Son, hear ye him. My friend, not only consider Christ Jesus, but become a student of Christ Jesus. Become a disciple of Christ Jesus. Become a learner of Christ Jesus. Quit studying men and start studying Christ. Quit following men and begin to follow Christ. Quit putting your confidence in the flesh and put it in Christ. Consider Christ Jesus. And then in the fifth place, consider the despised Christ. The hated Christ, the criticized Christ. Scripture says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They called him a blasphemer. They said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. I had a friend one time, preacher friend, who got some kind of traffic ticket. I forgot what kind it was. I forgot what he did. But he got some kind of traffic ticket. And he was supposed to appear in court on a certain date. He's pastor of First Baptist Church in a town in the South. And he laid that thing down and forgot it. Well, they sent word for him to, the court passed, you know, and sent word for him to come down. And he went down and appeared before the judge. And the judge said, Reverend, I'm surprised at you. He said, you realize I could find you for contempt of court. And the pastor looked at him and he said, Your Honor, he said, there are a lot of things about me that are not commendable. But I want you to believe with all my heart, I don't hold your court in contempt. That would be one of the worst charges that you could possibly bring against me, that I had contempt for the law. That I had contempt for that very thing which I preach and which I believe. Authority. I don't believe me. And he said, I almost cried, hold your court in contempt. This is what they charged Christ with. Contempt of God's court. They said, you're a blasphemer. You're a blasphemer. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a glutton. They said, you keep bad company. You run around with publicans and sinners. They charged him with insanity. They said, you're beside yourself. They called him a liar. They said, you bear witness of yourself and your record's not true. They accused him of being in league with Satan. Believe it, with Satan. They said, you cast out devils by the power of the devil. They assembled false witnesses against him and accused him of treason. There is no crime, there's no accusation that they could think of that they did not bring against Jesus Christ. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah,
what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Luke 23, verse 33. I want you to consider in the next place the crucified Christ. Now, right here, stay with me a moment. In Luke 23, verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." They crucified him. There's nobody here, nobody, there's nobody in this country that can imagine what a cross meant 1900 years ago. Nobody can imagine what a cross meant. Death by crucifixion. Death by hanging, someone said, was a merciful thing compared to the cross. Yea, even death by stoning was a merciful act compared to death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion was a lingering death which took hours and hours and hours, and yea, even sometimes days. It began back yonder in the soldier's hall where the victim was scourged. That's 39 lashes across the back with a leather whip, with stone and steel and glass in the end of the leather prongs or the leather lashes. Sometimes when a victim was scourged, pieces of meat and flesh were thrown all the way over against the opposite wall. You could see the ribs sticking out. Then they took them out and either tied them or nailed them to a cross and left them to hang there between heaven and earth till they died. It was a shameful, suffering death. And those are the two things about the cross. Two horrible facts were present every time a man was crucified. It was a shameful thing. And it was a suffering thing. It says, "He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even. And despising the shame, he endured the cross, the shame." In that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, I see God's ultimate, infinite, everlasting, immutable love for sinners. Can you see it? God loves sinners. "For God so loved that he gave his Son." God so loved. "Greater love hath no man than this, death by crucifixion." In the cross, I see God's hatred for sin. God spared not his own Son, spared him not the shame, spared him not the agony, spared him not the suffering, spared him not the separation because of sin. I see the justice of God satisfied. I see the debt of sin fully paid. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. He purchased for me an everlasting inheritance by his death. There was a young lady back in a foreign country years ago when, and I suppose there are places today where people are forbidden to worship God according to the scripture, but back years ago at this particular country, it was a prison offense to assemble and worship Jesus Christ. She was on her way to the meeting where the people of God were assembled, hiding for fear of the soldiers, and a soldier stopped her on the street and he said, "Where are you going?" Well, she couldn't lie. She's going to church. But she told him she's going to church, she'd go to jail instead. So she said, "My elder brother died. And down at my friend's house, they're having the reading of the will. And I'm going down to see what he left me." And the soldier said, "Well, I hope you get a whole lot. Goodbye." Yes, sir, that's right. My elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died. And this is the reading of the will. And I'm sure pleased with what he left me. His last will and testament. His last will and testament he left me. And consider in the seventh place the risen Christ. The scripture says, you know, when the women came to the tomb that day, he died and he was buried, put in that tomb, a borrowed tomb, a tomb in which a man had never lain. And the women came to the tomb that morning to anoint his body or to pay respect, and the angels met them. And they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here." When Joseph died, the scripture says, being 110 years old, they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And his body's still there. After all these years, it's still there. But when these women came to the tomb seeking the crucified Christ, the angel says, "He's not here. He's risen." Now, my friends, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. That's how important the resurrection of Christ is. If Christ be not risen, there is no resurrection of the dead. If Christ be not risen, Paul continued, we're false witnesses of God. If Christ be not risen, you and I are of all men, what? Most miserable. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. And he said two things about my resurrection. Number one, it is evident in his resurrection that the Father hath accepted his sacrifice. If the Father had not been well pleased with his resurrection, with his sacrifice, he would never have raised him. And secondly, it is evident in his resurrection that those who believe on him shall also be raised. Because I live, ye shall live. Everything I have is in Christ. I was chosen in him. God's patience and long suffering were given to me because of Christ. I died in him. I was crucified in him. I obeyed the law in him. I was buried. And when he arose, I rose. And today I'm seated with him, Paul said in Ephesians 1, in the heavenly. Everything I have is in Christ. Now, if it stops at the grave, that's where I'll stop. But he didn't stop at the grave. He arose. And that is the ultimate glory of the Christian religion. Someone was asking me last night about the people who believed in and worshipped and followed Buddha. Buddha's dead and you can visit his sepulcher. The people who worship, follow, believe in Muhammad. He's dead. You can go right to his sepulcher. The people who worship and follow and believe in Confucius, he's dead, you can go to his sepulcher. But Christ died, you can't go to his sepulcher. You're wasting your time buying tickets to go to the Holy Land, to go over and stand and gape at the sepulcher. He arose. He's not there. There's no power in those rocks and there's no power in that hole. The power is in Christ. If you have to go over to an unholy land to feel holy, something's wrong with you. If you have to go over and stand and look at relics and look at symbols and look at shrines to feel the presence of God, you don't know the God of the Bible. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." He's here. He's here. But this world, you know what this world wants, and you're a human being and I am too. I'd like to see the Lord. I sure would. I'd like to touch something he touched. You give people something to hold, something to hear, something to see, something to feel, something to touch. They become idolaters. That's the reason the Lord won't leave us any relics.
Old Hezekiah took that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up, and he ground it to powder. And he told the people, that's nothing but a piece of brass. He destroyed it. There's no ark today for people to worship, and there's no cross for people to worship, and there's no tomb for people to worship, because God wouldn't let those things exist. He destroyed them because he knows you and me. We sit around and keep a lock of hair from one of our children, worship it and hang on to it and keep it in a scrapbook and all that sort of stuff, because we worship relics, memories, live in the past. We need to walk with Christ right now. Live in Christ right now. Talk with Christ right now. He's the risen Christ. And then last of all, and I close, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He's the coming Christ. Acts the first chapter, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things to his disciples, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen go into heaven. Now, I'm not going to buy any farmhouse and organize a vigil to go out and wait on the Lord. I don't know when he's coming. And any man who says he knows when Christ is coming displays himself as a fool. Scripture says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes, no, not even the angels. You call up Gabriel this morning, ask him when the Lord's coming, he'd say, I don't know. But the Father knows. And that day is set when the last sheep is brought in, when the purpose of God is fulfilled, when the Lamb's Book of Life is totally complete with every redeemed child of God. He'll come. And I tell you this, and you don't know, and nobody else knows about the advents and events and tribulations and all these things that are going to occur. Don't waste your time arguing them. There's one thing true, the Lord's coming. He's coming from heaven, that's what it says. He's coming in the same way he went away. They stood and watched him go, we'll watch him come. He's coming to this earth. And when he comes, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. When he comes, the dead in Christ are going to raise. When he comes, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old things, or all the old heaven and the old earth, shall pass away. But it's going to be a new heaven. And the people of God shall reign with him eternally. And those who do not know him shall be eternally separated from him. And that's all you need to know about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come today, may come tomorrow. It may be 500 years from now. I don't know, and you don't either. But that's not going to make me love him any less because he's not coming for 500 years. That's not going to make me any less enthusiastic for his word and for himself and for his glory. If he doesn't come for 500 years, that'll be all right too. But if he comes tomorrow, that'll be all right. But he's coming back. He's coming back. Oh, Satan is so deceitful and so subtle. He takes the minds of men and gets them sidetracked, gets them playing with toys, gets them stacking blocks and knocking them down, gets them sidetracked and arguing on this issue and that issue and the other issue. You see how we do these things? Consider Christ Jesus. That's your goal. That's your object of faith and study. That's the object of glory, Christ Jesus. Our Father, bless the word. How grateful we are that thou hast not left us to our own imagination and left us to the logic and traditions and natural wisdom, but thou hast given us thy word. Let us not be sidetracked. Turn our eyes on Christ. Set our affections on things above, where he's seated at thy right hand. Fill our hearts with those things that are important, those things regarding our living Lord. Teach us, make us willing students, humble students,
In Christ's name we pray.